This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Now, guys, today we're going to do something a little bit different. Don't often do this. I'm going to read the whole story all at once. And we're going to do it. It's 24 verses. Those of you who are care about this, it's going to take 3.5 minutes to do that. But here's what I want you to do. As we read it, you've got a task. Are you ready? What I want you to do is count the number of times the author uses a phrase. And the phrase that I want you to count is the word of the Lord. Every time you count, how many times does the author use the word of the Lord in this passage? You ready? Listen to the story, but count. There will be a quiz afterwards. All right, here we go. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here. And human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign, the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord. The king's hand was restored, became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I have been commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.'" So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now, there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day. They also told him their father what he had said to the king. And their father asked them, "Well, which way did he go?" And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. And so he said to his son, "Settle the donkey." And when they'd settled the donkey, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. And he found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home and eat with me." And the man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came.'" The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet, and as you are, and you know, an angel said to me, 'By the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that you may eat and drink water.'" But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in the house. And when they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. "This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God that he gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink, and therefore your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers." And when the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who brought him back saddled his donkey for him, and he went on his way. A lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. All right, now how many times have we used word of the Lord? Eight, you're right. Now, think about it. The reason I ask you to count the number of times that he used this phrase is that this is such a weird story. In fact, it's so weird and so unsettling that you might be tempted to cast it aside and say, well, this story has nothing for me. But in fact, this is the very passage I took taking God at his word from. And the phrases that I ask you to count, those phrases are the biggest clue to what God is talking about in this passage and why it's so important. You guys, what's so frustrating about this passage is that all the way through, we repeatedly ask why, and we get no answers. Why was the man of God supposed to refuse any hospitality in the first place? Well, we can guess, but we don't know. Why is this old prophet so weird? Why did he lie? What was his motive? Why does the man of God, having clear orders from God, not engage at least some debate or register any suspicion before he goes home with this old codger? Why is there no protest recorded from the man of God about his doom, okay? Why doesn't he at least abuse the old prophet a little bit who tricked him? And why is the punishment so severe? What is going on? You see, welcome to the world, the strange world of Hebrew narrative, okay? Notice all the answers that the writer refuses to give you. And you may feel a little bit frustrated at that if you're reading this, but remember that in any biblical story, what is left out speaks as much as what is included. And when God leaves stuff out that you want to know, what he's saying is this: it doesn't matter in this story. And that, in other words, in this story, it means that God doesn't want us distracted by these questions. They're not important. What really matters lies elsewhere in the text. Now, what if you had to guess, what do you think God is talking about today? The word of the Lord. Ah, eight times. And obedience to the word of that Lord. So, yeah, if you keep your eyes on the word of the Lord during this text, you're going to figure out what God is saying. Now, here's the central truth. The way to benefit from the word of the Lord, from God's word, is to respond to its message and respond with obedience. But this weird, kind of unsettling, dramatic story has been placed in the scripture to get you to think again, how should I respond to the word of God? Now, it's going to tell us different ways to do that, different meanings to a response, and that's going to help us flesh this whole thing out and unpack the story. In the first part of the story, we learn that responding to God's word means this. It means when God's word speaks mercy, man, we need to respond with repentance. That is the first part of what it means to respond. In fact, if you put up the next slide, there we go. Respond with repentance. Think about the first 10 verses of this whole story. Jeroboam, as you remember, he's the king of the northern tribes. And remember, Rehoboam is the king of the southern tribes. So he's standing at these shrines at Bethel, and guess what? God is not pleased. Why? Because Jeroboam was mixing the worship of Yahweh with just pagan Canaanite religion. And in 1 Kings 12, the verses just in front of this passage I read tells us what he's doing. Let's read it together. Jeroboam had also erected buildings at the pagan shrines. He ordained priests from the common people, those who were not from the priestly tribe of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel, held on the 15th day of the 8th month. There at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he had made. And he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he'd made. And on the 15th day of the 8th month, a day that he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar of Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel. And he went up to the altar to burn incense. Guys, look at what King Jeroboam is doing. He's setting up in business priests who have no business being priests. God said, I want Levites to be priests. And Jeroboam's saying, well, it doesn't really matter who's going to honor God. We'll just set up our guys. He was also making up his own religious festival. God would have been very concerned about that. Oh, I know God has said that he wants certain things done, but hey, what the world needs now is a Jeroboam festival, and I'm going to just go that direction because I feel good about that. The next thing it says is that he's made two golden calves, And hey, let's be inclusive. You know, sometimes God's people need some tangible things they can touch. And God's saying, there's a problem with that. I told you not to erect idols because invariably people start worshiping the idols rather than me. So don't have any idols going on. And yet Jeroboam says, no, that's what I want to do. He's even trying to act as his own priest. He's the guy offering incense. In other words, guys, Jeroboam is well on his way to perverted worship. Basically, he's making up his own feel-good religion that contradicted much of what God was saying and the truth of God's commands. Now, into Jeroboam's little church service comes the man of God. And the man of God does something a little unusual. Instead of pointing at Jeroboam, you dirty rat, or whatever he would have said to him, he points at the altar. Of course, this is just another way of registering God's displeasure with what Jeroboam was doing. And he says, O altar, and he makes a prediction. A son, Josiah, will be born to you, and on you, the altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places, that is the pagan religions. So there's going to be human bones on that altar. Now, guys, by the way, that happened 300 years later, so it was exactly as the prophet said. Suddenly, God interrupts Jeroboam's little pseudo-religious gathering, and he's burning incense. He's got his golden calves there. He's doing his own little Jeroboam religion, and God interrupts him and says, man, this is not right. And what you see is these words of judgment, judgment on the religion, judgment on Jeroboam, judgment really even on what was happening on that altar. And you know what we really see, though? We see sudden and severe mercy. The word of the Lord enters this situation. It's saying, Jeroboam, you are messing up big time. And there is going to be a consequence. One day, pagan priests will be offered on this altar. Now, when God's word brings that kind of message, you can translate it this way, I am not pleased. You're doing the wrong thing. You're going the wrong way. You are mixing the worship of, worship to me and Canaanite religion. Now, I have laid out to you what I want, and basically, Jeroboam, you're just saying, I'm not going that direction. So some of you are going, well, Art, how is that all merciful? Well, when God warns us, remember this, he's always giving us a chance to repent. You see that all the way through Scripture? That we serve a merciful God, and when the hammer comes down on his people, he's always demonstrating, hey, this can be a time for you to repent, to say, no, God, you're right about my actions. I'm going to turn around and go the other direction. And in fact, you see this all the way through Scripture. I've given you one instance in the book of Jonah. You remember that in Jonah, Jonah preached against Nineveh, and he got actually mad at God because God was the kind of God who would forgive people. Look what it says in Jonah. When God saw what they did, that is the people of Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamities. So poor little pouty Jonah is just ticked off because God forgives, okay? God is always looking for ways to help us to repent. And what do you know? Nineveh did repent and averted a consequence. You guys, let's think about what repentance is. Remember, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. That's the first part. Oh, man, I'm wrong. It's a heartfelt sorrow, yes, but also it's a renouncing of that sin and a sincere commitment to forsake it and go a different direction. And that's what God wanted of Jeroboam. Mercy is shot all the way through this story. Mercy number one, God warned him, just like Nineveh, Jeroboam might have looked at that promised consequence, seen his own problem, said, yes, God, I understand. I'm going to go a different direction. You see, man, there would have still may have been some consequence, but he would have been going God's direction. God's warning, guys, is always merciful. Here's what you need to do. Here's what's coming down. And that was mercy. Number two, he gave a sign even to validate his word. Now, remember, the man of God gave a prophecy that wasn't going to happen for 300 years. So it would have been impossible for King Jeroboam to say, well, man, no biggie. How do I even know that's going to happen? So, mercifully, God gave a sign to say, no, this is going to happen. You are in big trouble, Jeroboam. And the sign was somehow the altar was going to be torn, and the ashes, the fat from the offerings was going to pour out. And what do you know? That's exactly what happened. And a torn altar meant a torn religion. It meant God was not pleased with what was happening. This was judgment. And no one could dispute it. Why? I can see it with my own eyes. The man of God said, God's not pleased. And then, bam, the altar's just right in two. This is merciful because it says, look, it's like a neon sign. Okay? Pay attention. This is true. This is the word of the Lord. And then finally, you see God's mercy because first God cursed God's Jeroboam's hand, and then he healed God's Jeroboam's hand. Now think about it. Jeroboam was really ticked. The man of God had come in here and ruined his little religious festival, and he's kind of intimating that he is not, where he needs to be. And so he's very, very mad. He puts his hands out. And then, he can't, oh no. How is that merciful? Well, guys, remember, you can think of it this way. How is paralysis merciful? It was like Yahweh was whispering in the royal ear, keep this up if you like, Jeroboam, but think about it. How many limbs do you want to keep, buddy? I mean, this is mercy. It was an act of mercy. Jeroboam, you are getting dangerously close to real pain. And yet God also granted a sign of grace. The arm was healed. So it was like, can you imagine this unbelievable sign from God of what he would like to do for Jeroboam? Can you imagine this unbelievable sign of kindness to Jeroboam? What do you think God would have liked to have seen with his mercy? He would have liked to have seen repentance. It came with mercy. So how did Jeroboam respond to God's word? Well, not with repentance, but with, I would just call, spiritual manipulation. He talks to the man of God and says, hey, man of God, let's do lunch. And come home and I'll give you a pen and pencil set for your troubles. I'll give you a little gift. You know, there's no repentance here. It's just politicking. It's just, there's no repudiation of your sin here. And in fact, we're told specifically later in verses 33, he didn't repent. Look what it says. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. Verse 34, this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall. Guys, Jeroboam is an example of what Paul said in Romans 2. Look what it says in Romans 2. Or perhaps you despise God's kindness, his great tolerance and patience. Surely you know that God is kind because he is trying to lead you to repent. But Jeroboam never got it. When God speaks judgment, often it's severe mercy, saying, okay, the judgment is here, but I want you to do something about it. Friends, the way to benefit from God's word is to respond to the message, and when God's word speaks mercy, it also, what that means is we need to respond with repentance. Guys, most of us, when you looked at our lives, think about a time in your life when somebody came to you and spoke the word of the Lord. And they said to you, you know what, I love you, but here's what God's word says, and you're not going this direction. Think about that. That's happened, I think, to all of us, where somebody's come alongside and said, son, daughter, brother, sister, here's what you're doing. It's not right. And God's word says it shouldn't be done. Maybe it was a time when you were caught doing something you should have done. Maybe you were caught on the internet viewing pornography, or maybe you were flirting with someone even though you're married. Or maybe if you're a student, maybe your parents caught you in a lie. But at that time, your friend, your spouse, your parent, whatever, whoever, came alongside and they spoke mercy to you. They pleaded with you to listen to the word of God, to respond to the word of God. This is what is right. Go and repent and start obeying God. and they were tough enough maybe even to describe a consequence if you didn't do it. They set a boundary maybe. They urged you to get it right, to acknowledge your fault. If you were spiritually wise, guess what you did? You repented, okay? If you were spiritually wise, man, when the word of the Lord comes, and you know, oh, wow, yeah, I see it. It's merciful. It's painful, but it's merciful. I better do something about it. Hopefully you repented. I'll tell you about a time in my life when I did that. It wasn't, of course, we don't need a prophet to come to us with the word of the Lord. We have the word of the Lord, right? So when I was about 20 years old, I don't know if I ever told you this. I worked my way through high school and college by working for Safeway. And I worked first as I bagged groceries, then I was a clerk, and I did night stalking, all kinds of things, and worked my way through high school and college. Well, when I was 16, I first started there. I was doing some night stalking, and the first thing I saw at 16 years old is the night stalkers, when it came to break time, they all went to the shelves of the store, got whatever they wanted for their snack, and went in and ate it. And at first I'm thinking, oh, they didn't pay for that. What's going on there? But no excuses. After a while, I was going to the shelves too and getting my snack and going and eating it, okay? And after I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was about 18, it took me about another year, but by the time I was 19 or 20, I was going, One day I was reading Ephesians 4:28, and Ephesians 4:28, the word of the Lord, says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. And as I read, the Holy Spirit seemed to speak to me, those little snacks, that's stealing. Okay, so I responded with repentance. So I tried to estimate how much had I taken over 3 years, and I just wrote out a check for that, and I went and just, you know, paid Safeway for those snacks. Now, guys, when God's word speaks mercy, we ought to respond with repentance. We ought to turn. We're going this direction, man. No. We got to go this direction now. See, that's the whole point of the story. The word of the Lord comes. And when it comes, we better respond. And when it comes with mercy, we better respond with repentance. Here's the wonderful thing. God will not hesitate to come barging after you right in the middle of your idolatries. Isn't that a beautiful God that we serve? He'll throw roadblocks in your path. Sometimes he'll send obnoxious servants with the word of the Lord for you. But it's all good news. That's the great thing. It's all good news. God will do most anything to pry you loose from your golden calves. And it's a wonderful thing that we serve a God like that, such a merciful God. And here it is again. If only Jeroboam had responded. If only he had responded with repentance, what would have happened to that nation? Now, as this story unfolds, though, you see one story, but a second story in here also helps us see what it means to respond. And it's just this. When God's word speaks safety, we need to obey its boundaries. Now, the man of God from Judah is truly a sad story. It's a mystery, really. He knew God's orders because he tells Jeroboam. He says, Jeroboam, I'm not coming home with you for lunch, man. I can't eat food. I can't drink water. I can't even go home the same way. I'm not going to do it. Yet, when this weird old prophet identifies himself as a colleague and claims that he has received a divine revelation, the man of God abandons the Lord's command. There's no protest. There's no debate. There's no questions. There's no suspicions that we can see. God set the clear boundary, and yet he disregards it. Now, as we've already noticed, the writer has no inclination to satisfy the reader's need for whys and what-ifs. We don't get to hear it. What God is after us to notice. But in many of your Bibles, let's get real, around verse 19, you're going, no, don't do it. It's like somebody, you know, in the theater when you're seeing somebody ready to open the door where the axe murderer is. No, don't go there. You know, that's about what you're thinking here. But he believed the guy who spoke in opposition to a clear word of the Lord. What a recipe for disaster. God had told him how to remain safe in the middle of idolatry. that he was traveling into. Here's how you remain safe. Don't give any credence to what they're doing. Don't give any legitimacy to what they're doing. Don't eat with them. Don't drink with them. Don't give them any legitimacy. And by the way, also, for you not to get involved means you won't be tempted to go their direction either. Now, again, the text doesn't say that. But I think clearly the implication is God was speaking safety to the man of God. I don't want you to do this. Stay safe. Stay within my boundaries. Do it as I want you to do. And yet this man of God was deceived. Now, how did it happen? Guys, we're not told exactly. But I'm going to make what I think is an educated guess about why the man of God just did his thing with the old prophet. And the thing is this. I think that it was because the old codger prophet had such a tone of authority. That is, he sounded like he was absolutely convinced. He sounded so confident. He made up this complete lie, but some people are good liars. And he just made it sound like, oh, this is exactly what... He sounded so right. How could it be wrong when it sounds so right? The man of God's mistake, not examining the word itself, not comparing the word of the old prophet with the word of the Lord that God had given him. His mistake was allowing the messenger to impress him. He allowed the impressiveness of the person speaking to overshadow God's word. And he needed to discern, he needed to reject what he was hearing. Now, you do understand, don't you? Believers, this is a little basic stuff here. We all remember that the word of God, the scriptures themselves, set up boundaries for our safety. Does God set up a boundary just because, oh, that seems like that would be fun, you know, to have to bounce off against that wall, you know? No. It's based on his character, who he is, and it's for our safety. In fact, you think about it, 1 Timothy 3 says something quite interesting. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes. Guys, does that sound like safety to you? Oh, I'm about ready to rebel. I'm being exposed. Is that going to keep you safe? Yeah, of course it is. If your mistakes are pointed out, is that going to keep you within the boundaries God has placed? Yeah. So the Word of God is all about safety. In fact, Psalm 119 said that even in a very clear way, I will never neglect your instructions because by them you've kept me alive. I mean, he's going even further here. The psalmist is saying, man, I'm going to stay safely within your moral boundaries because I'm protected when I'm there. I see those boundaries. Man, I mean, I'm going to see them as your moral lines that you're drawing. So, guys, boundaries, God are all about God's moral lines that he draws in the sand for us. It's like parents, we do this all the time. We say, child, you may have one cookie, but you may not have three cookies. It's a boundary, okay? And then our children promptly, disobey. You know, we have to do something about it. Like my mother, my older brother always ate all the fudge. He would come, she would cook a big pan, and he would just sneak it all day long, all the fudge. So one day she made a whole pan for him and said, okay, go ahead, eat the whole thing, buddy. The problem is he did. And was not sick. Of course, her whole deal was, surely he'll get sick and realize the boundary is important. Well, God's boundaries are a little more effective than that. Okay, friends, I don't know why I told that story. It just seemed like fun. The Word of God gave this man in 1 Kings 13 a boundary, and the boundary was for his safety, to keep him alive. This is about as contemporary as you can get. Think about it, because there are voices all the way through our society asking you to step outside the boundaries that God has set up. And listen to me. I'll tell you, hey, listen, God may say this, but hey, that's just one set of truths. Listen, it's going to be okay. I've got something over here that you might like. And because the speaker, because whoever's talking about it seems so confident, you relent. Oh, I respect that person, or that person seems cool, or that person seems rich, or whatever it is. Let's suppose you're a high school student and you know that the word of the Lord says, stay sexually pure. And yet the popular crowd, the people who sound like they're confident and cool, are saying, no, that's not necessary. You know, this whole sexuality thing is changing today. And soon you find yourself sexting someone because that's what other people are doing. Hey, listen, you want to stay safe inside the boundaries that God has set? Obey His word and stay within the boundaries. Don't allow someone who seems confident. Man, you know, don't let somebody who seems like they know help you to doubt the word of the Lord. That's exactly what happened to this guy. And by the way, I've talked about high school students, but we adults do the same thing. You know, we get in a tough job environment, and we know the word of God says respect your employer, and yet we see some brash, confident guy always dissing our employer, and we just kind of go right along with it. Hey, listen, you want to stay safe within the boundaries of God's word? Don't allow that person to influence you. Don't allow his confidence or his lies to take you in a wrong direction. Always compare it to this. And don't be led astray in that direction. What happens when we stray outside of God's boundaries? Well, in a way, we put ourselves right in the position of the man of God. Verse 26 is a little tough little word from the codger prophet. When the prophet who had been brought him back from his journey heard of it, that is, heard about a lion killing him, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord had given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord has warned him." Now, first of all, for the ninth time, you see the word of the Lord, right? So we know, again, this is the theme. The word of the Lord, obedience to the word of the Lord. Now, after you get over the gall of this old prophet sounding so sanctimonious, guys, this prophet is the one who lied to this guy who got him killed in the first place. And now he's saying, well, this is the man of God, this the man of God defied God's word. But after you get over the gall of this guy, you realize he's right. Guys, here's what you need to know. It is never safe to venture outside the shelter of God's explicit word. It is never safe spiritually to venture outside the shelter of God's explicit word. I'm not trying to frighten you, man, because I'm in here with you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Going outside of God's boundaries may not get you killed. You know, I wouldn't expect that. But it may destroy something in your life that's precious. If you go outside God's boundaries, it may ruin your reputation. It may demolish the trust of someone you love. It may threaten something or someone in your life that needs protecting. It may obliterate your ability to influence others. It may make you a slave to some addiction. It may devastate a friendship. And the list could go on and on and on and on. Man, there's safety within the boundaries of God's word. And when you don't take God at His word, when you say, oh, that's for somebody else, man, that word has no benefit for you. And that's the whole thing we're talking about today. How do we benefit from the word of the Lord? We do what it says. We're obedient to it. Now, related to this issue of spiritual safety is one final meaning of this whole issue of responding to God's word. And it's just simply this, that when the word of God speaks truth, we need to be shaped by it. Now, guys, what I mean by shaped, if you look at all the scripture and say, what does God want from His word? It means that to be shaped by God's word means to believe it, means obeying it, means to be guided by it, to be motivated by it, and to be changed by it. You see, there are two people in this story who are not changed by the word of God. They're not changed by the word of the Lord that they're exposed to in their life. One of them is King Jeroboam. Man, he's offering sacrifices with golden calves. Does he know Yahweh? You bet. He knows all about Yahweh. And yet, the word of the Lord, he has not allowed it to shape him, to shape his life. I'd rather have my own truth. I'd rather, you know, I know this is true, but I'd rather, instead of holding on to that truth and being shaped by that truth, my character, my actions, said I'll just kind of just go my own way. And of course, this old codger prophet, he also is not shaped by the word of God. He lies to the he lies to the man of God. He obviously, yes, he gets the word of the Lord sometimes, but his life isn't shaped by God. Listen, it's one thing to get a gift from God, like the word of God, like to be a prophet. That says nothing about you. That says everything about God, right? But it's another thing to be shaped by the word of God. That's character, and that has everything to do with you. So what we see, two people who have the word of the Lord, but they're not shaped by it, whose characters, daily decisions, man, they don't care about it. Guys, we don't have time to really go over this very fundamentally, but let me just say one thing. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us how to be shaped by the word of God. Look what it says. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, that is to fill you with the word of the Lord, and all the wisdom and understanding that his spirit gives you. In other words, the spirit of God will help you understand and apply the word of the Lord. Then you'll be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases him. Then your actions will start to change because your heart is being shaped by the word of the Lord. Your lives will produce all kind of good deeds and you'll grow in the knowledge of God. That is, you'll produce all kind of fruit, and that includes inner fruit. That is, your heart will actually begin to change. You'll be shaped. Guys, that's what we're all in process for. That's what's happening in all our lives. Any of us who are following Jesus, this is it. We're just, okay, God, I'm trying to hear from you and your word. Yes, Spirit, you're applying it to my life. I want to go this direction. I start changing things in my life. My heart begins to change. And pretty soon, I'm a different person. That's the process. What a beautiful thing. And that's the way it should be. Guys, here's what I want you to know something. You know, you have a number of shepherds in this church, pastors, and I appreciate all these guys. One of the things that disheartens your pastors the most is when we meet someone who says, I know God, but they really fail to be shaped by the word of God. That is, just many areas in their lives. You name the areas. Marriage, work, parenting, free time, giving, friendships. You just see little evidence in this person's life that they're trying to hear the word of the Lord in their lives, and they're trying to get it right. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, right? Because none of us are perfect. I'm not talking about that somehow we're discouraged when people aren't perfect. Of course we're not. We understand imperfection because we are imperfect. One of the things that really is difficult is to see that person says one thing but does another. They don't seem to be interested in the word of the Lord. Now, when God speaks truth, we need to be shaped by that truth. Now, here's why. Listen very carefully. When we are not shaped by the truth of the word of the Lord, what happens? Other truth begins to shape us. Very, very important. Other truth begins to shape us. We open our lives to other truths. Friends, just look around at the culture and you will see that there's a lot of truth that competes with the word of the Lord. Is that not true? It's all over the place. And so the moment that you divorce yourself, essentially, I'm a Christian. Hey, sure, I'm a Christian, but I'll just do whatever I want to do. As soon as you divorce yourself from the word of God, the word of the Lord, you open yourself to the vacuum. You know, there's a vacuum there. Other truth will rush in. You know, this week somebody emailed me the top 10 iTunes downloads. Now, these are the top 10 songs in America. These are the songs that are being downloaded more than any other song. Okay? Guys, forgive me in advance, okay, but I'm going to say it. Two of the songs have the F word in them. One of the songs is Born This Way by Lady Gaga. The lyrics, no matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. All right, guys. If you look at the top 10 songs in America, you see there is other truth out there. Now, by the way, I'm not giving you the 1950 speech. Oh, this rock music is bad.
let's get back to the ballads and things like that before Elvis Presley came in and screwed everything up. Just, you know, no. If you're in high school or college and you're a young person, you like, I mean, the music is not the issue. I mean, I like, you know, a lot of big variety of music too. But my only point is this, if we don't respond to God's truth, other truth comes out. Other truth fills the vacuum. And whether it's the rotten, really rotten to the core truth of promiscuity and other things, whether it's that truth or whatever it is, we will open our lives. And soon, we are as inconsistent as Jeroboam. That is, we talk about God one moment, and we pet the golden calves the next. Oh, man, that is a prescription for real pain in our lives. Friends, the way to benefit from God's word, respond to its message. The way to benefit, respond to its message. None of the characters in this unsettling story do this. Now, maybe this week in your life, you'll find yourself in a position where God's word is speaking to you. Perhaps you're going to hear some tough love from a friend, from a parent, from a coworker. You're going to hear some tough love, and you're going to know, oh man, I'm going to have to repent. Or maybe you'll just be reading the word of God itself. But when you hear it, just think of this, oh, this person is speaking mercy to me. The word is speaking mercy. Ah, oh, I need to repent. Or maybe this week, it'll be God's word reminding you that you're getting close to a boundary line. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. You're too close here. Maybe that I see that relationship is tempting you. I see that anger you're just holding on to and you're nursing, even though you know that will hurt you. Come on, kid. Come on, son, daughter. You're walking too close to that boundary line. Or maybe this week, God's word will speak the truth to you, and it'll be something like, hey, this is the attitude that honors me. This is the moral stance that I want in your life. This is the way I want you to think about this subject. And it'll be God saying, come on, son, come on, daughter, be shaped by the word of the Lord. Friends, the way to benefit, forget about all the questions in this story that you can't answer. Forget them. A lot of questions not answered. But the clear message from God, if you want to benefit from His Word, respond to its message. And God will always bring a great result from that.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.